If you take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 2, John chapter 2, we'll begin reading verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 11. It says, "In the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. And saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. Verse 11, This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. The title of my message tonight is The Secrets of Servants. The Secrets of Servants. In verse 11, Jesus says that he manifested his glory. As a Christian, if you can remember back to the time when you first got saved, the excitement of having your sins forgiven, you're on your way to heaven. I remember laying in my bed that night just thinking, man, I don't have to worry about dying and going to hell. And it was an exciting time. Early on in those days, you're looking forward to church. You're looking forward to learning the Sunday school lesson, to being involved in a youth group. At the time, I was a single, and I was involved in the singles group. And I got the chance to, you know, I was just newly in the military, and I was around a crowd of guys in the barracks. It was, you know, a lot of partying going on and things happening that, you know, were just wicked. And I finally, thank God, I got a chance to get out of that environment for the most part and spend my time with other people, other believers. And I loved it. Our desire as a Christian ought to be to see God manifest himself to us. When you get saved, the manifestation, and basically what manifestation is God showing himself. When I realized from God's word, I grew up as a preacher's kid, so I knew about Jesus, I knew about the Bible. My parents divorced when I was 10, I didn't go to church much after that. But I had a head knowledge, but I'd never had a heart change. I never got saved. When I did get saved, and all, you know, thankfully for that day when I was 19 years old. But yeah, the desire's there that we want to see God continually showing himself. Not just the one time at the point of salvation when he revealed to us our sin and our need for him, but it ought to continue. We ought to desire each and every day to see God do something in our life to show himself real. In this case, back up in verse number 9, it's interesting how when Jesus performed the first miracle here at this marriage, when he turned the water into wine, that the servants knew it, but nobody else did. And this is where I get the title of the message, The Secrets of Servants. The Secrets of Servants. As a matter of introduction, my wife's name here, and it's good to have Miss Heather back. She was in Maine over the weekend to see her brother. But her brother is on our prayer list for salvation, and she got to spend some time with him this weekend and really keep praying. He's got a ways to go still, and he's not there, but just really pray for her brother. But my wife is here, and her name is Melissa Heather Doggett. You probably didn't know that Melissa was her first name. Heather's her second name. But we call her, she likes to be the supervisor. And so, and she gets that from her dad. Her dad's, you know, used to be a boss of his own company, and he supervised, and, you know, so she kind of picked up some of those traits. But none of us like to think of being only a servant. We want to be the one in charge, right? We want to be the one doing what we want to do and telling other people what to do. Sometimes when I think of the word servant, I don't have necessarily a positive view of it. Sometimes I have a negative view of what a servant, what we think of it as. And there's nothing more glamorous. There's nothing glamorous about the word servant. When I think of the word servant, some people think of slave. Some people think of someone who just does what they're told and they're not important. But I'm reminded of boot camp. Some of you will appreciate this. Where the grip we thought we had on our own lives was quickly and methodically ripped away. I learned immediately after stepping out of that bus and meeting the big guy with the big circular hat with really big white teeth and a bullhorn for a mouth, that my life as I knew it was over. I remember the moment stepping off and realizing I cannot go home. And my life was now in his care. You really do want to cry for mama. Although you don't. Don't do that. You'll get laughed at. But you do want to cry for mama. And all of a sudden, sir, yes, sir, became a knee-jerk reaction. And the only three words I would need for the rest of the 6 weeks I was there. Sir, yes, sir. I no longer wore my own clothes. They gave me new clothes to wear. I no longer looked the same. My hair was shaved off. And believe me, that is not a pretty sight. Everywhere I went, I had to take about 50 people with me as I marched from place to place. We were even told what foot to step with, left, right, left, and when to stop, when to turn. Yes, there are those who do not know their left from their right, believe it or not. We looked like popcorn walking up down the street. When you're first learning to march, no one can walk in step, and the heads are bobbing up and down. And the TIs are yelling at you, you know, get in step, get in step. And you eventually get it, but there are people that don't know their left from their right. I completely lost all my grip on my life as I knew it. I ate what they told me to eat. I ate when they told me to eat. I slept in a bed that was like sleeping in a cardboard box because the sheets were pulled so tight that you didn't want to mess them up for the morning routine of making your bed was a very quick moment in time. So you didn't want to mess it up. I woke up with when they told me to wake up. I showered when they told me to shower. I cleaned everything they told me to clean just to be told, not good enough. Do it again. You learn not to quit, however, when it got hard. You learn to work as a team and rely on team members when you needed help and help those when they needed it. You learn to take rebuke when you did something stupid and even when it was not your fault. You learn to attempt great feats and push past your fears. Then, at the very end, the manifestation of graduation. You have a flight of 50 men or servants, soldiers, marching in perfect unity, finely tuned to the master's voice, eagerly awaiting to execute the master's next call. They say that military men, it's not the case with everybody, but military men usually make good Christians because they know how to take orders and they know how to submit themselves to the authorities. That's not the case for everybody. You can be a good Christian otherwise. And I've not been successful in that in my Christian life, but I certainly am trying. Webster's 1828 says, as far as a servant, the definition, to keep or hold properly one that waits, that is, stops, holds, attends to one that is bound. Another definition is a person or male or female that attends to another for the purpose of performing menial offices for him, to who is employed by another for such offices or for other labor, and is subject to his command. The word is correlative to master. Servant differs from slave. This is interesting. I want you to get this. Servant differs from slave as the servant's subjection to the master is voluntary. The slave's is not. Every slave is a servant, but every servant is not a slave. You do not have to serve the Lord, but we get to volunteer to be a servant for Christ. What are the secrets for servants? We're going to find out in this lesson tonight, in this marriage of Canaan. Jesus teaches us about five different secrets to being a good servant for the Lord. To be able to, as a servant, see a manifestation of God, to see God active in your life, to see God do things in your life that are not possible without a willing vessel. Christ works through us. He wants to manifest His glory through the believers. That's His plan. But the vessels have to be willing. And the servants have to be ready. In Luke chapter 2, some background about Jesus. We're in John chapter 2, so don't turn your Bibles. But in Luke chapter 2, we learn about Christ's birth. In Luke chapter 2, verse 40 through 52, we see Christ as a 12-year-old boy. And in Luke 2, 51, it says, and he went, go ahead and let's turn there. Go back real quick to Luke chapter 2. I want you to see this, because this is going to tie into some of our points. Luke chapter 2. If you remember, Mary and Joseph, they were there in Jerusalem. Look at verse 46 of Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they had found him in the temple, talking about Jesus, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Remember, they had left Jesus behind. They didn't know it. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they had saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? In verse 50, and they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And verse 51 is key. And when he went down with them, he came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Jesus as a boy was subject to his parents. He was God in the flesh who subjected himself under the authority of his parents. As a young person tonight, please understand, you ought to subject yourself to the authority of your parents. God has given them to you. Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's a command from God. God is our example in that. Even Jesus subjected himself to his parents. But the key thing is that he was subject to them. Now, if you looked in Luke 3:23, it says, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. So here, Jesus is beginning at the age of 33 or so. He's beginning his ministry on earth. And as it was supposed, he was the son of Joseph, but we know that was his stepfather, not his heavenly father. And now, as Christ begins his earthly ministry, as found in Matthew chapter 3, Luke chapter 3, Mark chapter 1, and John chapter 1, a major transition takes place. John the Baptist, the forerunner to Christ, announces his arrival when he proclaims in John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, Jesus is coming forth. John the Baptist is beholding, this is the Lamb of God, not the son of Joseph or the son of Mary. And then it says, this is confirmed further by God himself in Luke 3:22 when he says, this is God speaking, and the Holy Ghost descending in the body shape like a dove upon him, and a voice from heaven came from heaven, which said, thou art my son, in thee I am well pleased. Jesus has now been baptized. He's been confirmed in the Holy, by the Holy Spirit, descending like a dove and resting on him. And he's been declared by God in heaven that this was his beloved son. So Jesus is now transitioning from being subject to his family, to his mother and father, to now he is the son of God. He's taking orders from Jesus Christ. And this is important, or from God the Father. And this is important because when you look now in John chapter 2 and verse 1, we're going to start looking at some of the points on the secrets of servants. The secrets of servants. This is some of the background about Jesus. Now Jesus has been baptized by John. In John chapter 1 now, he's got five disciples that have followed him and have spent their abode with Jesus. Two of them did, and then they found Philip, and then they found Nathaniel and Peter. And now they're following Jesus. And Jesus is, beginning his public ministry. In John chapter 2, verse 1, in the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Here's an occasion of a marriage. The thing that's interesting about this marriage is that Mary was already there. Jesus and the disciples were called to be there. Some have said that maybe the person that's being married is akin to Jesus, or since Mary was already there. We don't know. But nonetheless, we know that Jesus was invited and his disciples to the marriage. The first secret of a servant is found right here, and that is in John chapter 2, verse 2, where we just read, and that is that they invite Jesus to every occasion of their life. As a servant, is God going to manifest himself to you? And you want God to do things in your life, and I hope you're seeking for God's will for your life. You're going to have to invite Jesus to come in and search every corner of your heart, to be available to let God abode with you. To be, you know, what's in our life that's keeping Jesus from spending time with us, that we don't want God to see and be a part of? They called for Jesus and his disciples to attend. He was welcomed at the marriage. You know, you think about getting married, young people are not married. But when you think about your marriage is ordained by God, and he's proving it because he's attending this marriage ceremony. He's putting a stamp of approval on it by just showing up. Jesus is not going to go to a marriage where a lost and a saved person are going to tie the knot together. That's not God's plan. For a Christian to get married, you ought to be seeking a person that is walking with the Lord, that's saved, that's walking with God, that desires the same godly aspirations that you have as a child of God, to want to please God. You don't want to have a wedding without Christ. You don't want to marry somebody who's not seeking after Christ. For sure, it's an important decision that you have to make. Jesus was welcome there. The disciples were welcome there. If Christ would not be invited to whatever it is, why would you attend? Would you go to a bar to hang out with your friends? Without Christ, you'd have to go. If Christ's name would be slandered, why would you listen? Why do people, you know, and I struggled this for a long time with my music as a young person when I got saved, but it took me a little while. But the more I listened to rock and roll music and realized that this is not honor God, there's got to be a change. And you can't get to the line where you say, oh, well, it's Christian rock, and so it's okay. No, it's not okay. As a servant of Christ, You've got to invite Jesus into every occasion of your life. Can you honestly say that what you're listening to glorifies God? Can you honestly say the places that you go that you're not compromising your testimony? If Christ's testimony would be made low, why get involved in filthy habits or live with an appearance of evil? Why not just decide as a servant, I'm going to abstain from the appearance of evil, I'm going to do right. I'm just going to please God. On Sunday morning service, Sunday night, Wednesday night, God is here. Why would we not show up? Why would we not go where God wants? If we can at all possible make it, we ought to be here. Every time the doors are open, it's part of being a servant of the Lord. Self-evaluation is critical. In 1 Corinthians 11:31, we learn that for if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. It's important that we look at ourselves and say, God, is there any place in my life that you're not welcome? And when God points it out, we ought to take care of it. What about your friends? Like the disciples, they associated themselves with Christ. That's a good thing. You know, it's interesting how Christ got invited and his disciples. You know, they get to reap the benefits of going with Christ. I bet you if they were not walking with Christ, nobody else got invited with Christ. But the disciples did. And why did the disciples get invited? Well, the disciples were seeking after God. In the previous chapter, they were spending their day with God, walking around and learning of him and wanting to be around him. And they got to reap the benefits of going to the marriage with Jesus and having a great meal and being a part of a great ceremony. That ought to be our desire. If God's there, I want to be there. If Christian brethren are there, I want to hang out with them. I can't hang out with people at work, outside of work. It just doesn't work out. I have no desire, no interest. Our conversation is not going to be about the Lord. It's going to be about whatever. It just doesn't work. Ephesians 4:30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." When we don't allow God in, we grieve the Spirit. When we don't submit to his will and be where he is and let him come with us where we go because we're in the right places doing the right things, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So the number one secret of a servant is that they invite Jesus to every occasion of life. Number two, look in verse 3. "And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him," they have no wine. They have no wine. Can you picture Jesus' mother's there? And there's a whole lesson on wine, and this is not fermented wine, just so you know. A lot of people use this as an excuse to have wine at weddings and to have wine at the Lord's Supper. And I'll just mention it. The Greek word here, and I know Pastor has taught us on this, and he actually told me to say this. So, because I was mentioning this to him, and he wanted me to bring up the issue of drinking because it's a big deal in our area. O-I-N-O-S. I don't know how to pronounce it. But that's the word that's used for the wine here. And it's a generic word. It could mean the juice. It could mean the vine. It can mean the grape itself, but people take it to mean that it means that it's fermented, and it just simply doesn't say that. It's a generic term of the use of the word, just so you know. But Jesus was there. They ran out of wine. The mother of Jesus is coming to him, and they have no wine. The second secret of a servant is that they seek Christ first to meet their needs. Mary, being the mother of Jesus, is going to her son to say, "Hey, we have a problem. We need more wine." And whether it was because Jesus and the disciples showed up, there's only five of them that showed up, but maybe they were not accounted for, and therefore they didn't have enough for everybody. I don't know what the case was. But we see that Mary goes to Jesus to seek this. Now, she's going to get rebuked in a second, but the point is that we should be seeking Christ first. A lot of times we get into trouble, and we find ourselves going everywhere, the credit card, and everything else that comes up that we can think of a way to solve the problem. When the last thing we usually do is go to our knees and pray and ask God to help us. But the Bible says in Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Our priority as a servant is not living for ourselves. Our priority as a servant of God is to seek his kingdom first. The things that matter to God the most ought to be the things that matter to us the most. Our soul winning, our service to him. Pastor said it before, coming to church is not service. For most people, it's attendance. But God has a place that he wants you to serve. He has something for you to do here. It may not be teaching. It may not be, playing the music or something, but it could be helping with the cleaning or the ushering or writing letters and cards or reaching out to folks and helping pass with visitation contacts. It could be a lot of things or prayer meetings. There's a lot of things we could do that ought to be a priority to us to see God do a work in our heart. Look in verse 4, John chapter 4. Jesus said unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." Now keep in mind, remember in the introduction, we learned about Jesus and how he was subject unto Mary and Joseph when he was a boy. And now, you know, he's come out, he's starting his earthly ministry, and God has come out with a loud voice saying, "This is my son whom I'm well pleased." This is God in the flesh. And Mary comes to Jesus in verse 3 about having no wine. Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, what have I to do?" He doesn't say mother. He says, "Woman, what have I to do with thee?" And it's not like it's a major derogatory thing, but it's not a positive thing. He's rebuking her. "Mine hour is not yet come." You see, God, Jesus at this point, he's now acting on God's timetable. He's not subject to Mary anymore as his mother. Mary is no different to him now than any other person that he's already created. He's God. And so now he's telling Mary, "Mary, mine hour is not yet come." And we know that God gives Jesus, everything's on a timetable and there's an appointed time. Jesus tells us that he's doing his Father's will. And we know all those verses. Mary takes this rebuke, which is my third secret to being a servant, is that they don't quit when they are rebuked or corrected. Our Christian life is going to be spent doing things that we regret sometimes. Where we might get rebuked by God's word through the preaching of God's word. When pastor's preaching, oftentimes I get rebuked and I get corrected. And I say, "Man, I need that hurt, but I needed it." Hebrews 12:5 tells us, "And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For when the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God deal with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?" We ought to desire, as servants of the Lord, born again, to God, "Help me, correct me. If you got to step on my foot, step on my foot. Whatever it takes, help me." Why? So we can live. So we can serve the Lord. So we can be what God wants us to be. So we can see him manifested in our life. So it puts him to work in our life. So we've seen they invite Jesus to every occasion of life. They seek Christ to meet their needs. They don't quit when they're rebuked. If you look in verse 5, Mary, after Jesus rebuked her, his mother said unto the servants, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." She didn't say, "Oh, fine, I'm leaving. You know, talk to you at home." No, she said, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." It turned her from, "Okay, yes, sir, let's get it done. Obey God." And then we see the next secret. Look, and of course, in verse 5, his mother saith unto the servants, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." The next secret here is that they subject themselves to God's authority. A servant subjects himself to God's authority. Mary said, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." We must not come to Christ selfishly for our own agenda, but we must seek God's will in every matter. Oftentimes, we want to ask God for things that we want, and we're not even really praying in the will of God. We're just saying, "God, I really want to do this." And it's, you know, we think God's like a genie in a bottle, and we rub him real good, and we think he's going to just give us everything we want. It's selfishness. We got to realize who God is, that he's the one in charge, he's given us this life to live for him. So God, what is your will for me, and how can I perform it? John 15:14 says, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than him that sent him." In John 13:17, "If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." We ought to obey God and the authority. Subject ourselves to him and what his will is for our life. Christ wants to take our life and change us for his glory, so that he can be glorified. He wants to do something in our life to make us new. When Jesus made the wine, he made it where the governor of the feast said, they saved the best for last. Why? Because Christ got involved. When Christ gets involved in our life, he changes everything. But most of the time, it's because of us that we hinder what he wants to do. He wants to make our life much sweeter. He wants to use us to turn the lost to Christ. Have we become drunk in selfishness and pride, and taken the new wine of salvation, and have made a mockery of the new life by turning back to the former? Are we still following the old paths and walking in the steps that we used to trod because we've just not taking it seriously. A servant subjects themselves to God's authority. Where do we get that? From God's word. If we can't read God's word, we're not going to live it. Look in verse number 6. Mary said, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it," in verse 5. And verse 6, "And there was set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews. When the Jews would sit down to have a meal, they washed themselves really thoroughly." These are what the water pots were for washing before they ate and gathered together. These water pots, I've seen, they've been like 126 gallons, maybe 60 gallons. No one really knows for sure. It's a lot of water. And they were empty. And the Bible goes on and says, "And they were containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece." In verse 7, Jesus saith unto them, "Fill the water pots with water." Now, this is not the natural use of these stone water pots. You think of our life and how God wants to take our life, make it new, and use it for a purpose, for His glory, for His service, for His glory, and make Him look good, because He wants to manifest Himself through us. He's taken that sinner, turned him into a saved person, and is using him for great things. Christ is taking these water pots, and He's asking them to trust Him, to just simply do what I say, and look at what happens. Jesus says, "Fill the water pots with water," and they fill them, what? Up to the brim. The next point, the next secret of a servant, is found right here in John 2:7, that they leave no place for the devil. A servant leaves no place for the devil. They take what God has said in His word, and they take it seriously enough to guard every aspect of their life. They fill the water pots to the brim, to the very top. How much do you desire the Lord's best in your life? Just a little bit? Or do you take your life and you ask God to fill you and help you each and every day to serve Him, to be faithful, not to get tempted, not to fall? But you take steps to say, you know, that I can't walk out in the day and not be ready, because the devil's going to be right around the corner when I turn, and he's going to be right there tempting me with the temptation, and I can't let the devil in. They leave no place for the devil. They fill the pots to the brim. There's no room for anything else but a miracle to happen. Ephesians 4:26 says, "And be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. This I say then," in Galatians 5:16, "walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so they cannot do the things that you would." If God saved you, He has a place for you to serve, and He wants to use you. He asked the servants to fill the water pots. They filled them to the brim. In verse 8, "And they filled them up, and He saith unto them, draw out now, and bear it unto the governor of the feast." And they bear it. The servants bear it. In John 2:8, when Christ commanded them to draw, and they bear it. This is an example of another secret of the servant. They live by faith. They do exactly what God asked them to do. They're getting ready. They have not seen a miracle yet. They're getting ready to see Jesus do something that has never been done. And they do it. They bear it. And in verse 9, "And when the ruler of the feast had tasted and the water was made into wine, he knew not whence it was. But the servants which drew the water knew." They knew. "And the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now." Not understanding what happened. He didn't know that Jesus worked a miracle. Jesus wants to manifest His glory through His saints, through His servants. How many times have you seen God do something in your life that you've been praying for, or that you've been asking God, begging God? Or maybe you just took a step of faith. You made a decision for Christ, and you saw God answer a need that you had. He manifested Himself to you. Not everybody sees that and understands that around you, but we do. And why is that important, that we see God work in our life? Because it strengthens us. Because when the next battle comes, we're going to be able to look back and say, God did it then. He's going to do it again now. I quit my job in 2002. If I have to quit my job again, He will give me another job like He did back in 2002. If God is going to use us, He wants to show Himself true and real. And not only that, but He wants us to be able to be an example to others. Look at what it says in verse 11. "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth His glory, and His disciples believed on Him." As a servant, we claim to be servants of the Lord. I think we like to think we are. But how is our steps of a servant? I guess I'll call it. I don't have a better word for it. Is Jesus invited in our life? Do we seek Christ first and preeminently? Do we quit? Are we easy to quit when we get in pastor sometimes, he'll say something to me like, "Are you sure?" I'm like, "Man, maybe not." Right? God gives us a pastor to help us. I hope you listen to pastor. He's not just here to preach. He's our shepherd. He's the shepherd of the flock in this church. Now, Christ is the shepherd, but he's given us a pastor to lead us. Are we submissive to the authority of God? How are we at guarding our life, protecting our family and our own personal life from the devil? Are we slack with sin? Or do we go out there and turn on that radio and listen to the filth? We stick too close to the old friends when we should maybe just have more of an acquaintance relationship now, maybe not so much of a fellowship relationship unless they're going to get saved, and that'd be great. Are we slack? And how about our faith? Can we trust God for the big decisions? What does God want to do through your life? The secrets of the servants. They saw God work when no one else did. I hope as a Christian tonight, we're done, that when we leave here tonight, we can go home and say, "God, I do want to see you do something in my life. I haven't seen you work in my life in a long time. I haven't seen you answer a prayer in a long time. I haven't seen you meet a need because I haven't been asking." Maybe there's something we need to decide to do for the Lord. Maybe there's somebody, some youth. Maybe you need to consider what God's will is for your life. Can you trust God to listen, you say, "I don't feel like it." Well, you know what? If you got in God's word, if you gave God half a chance to read his word, God will change your heart. He will help you to be what he wants you to be according to that book, but we don't read it like we should. And I'll leave you with this. Pastor's in Dominican today, and I know he's seen a lot of people saved. I trust he is. I know there's a very fruitful area. But there's somebody out there somewhere that needs to be saved right here in Mechanicsville. Maybe it's your neighbor, maybe it's your coworker, maybe it's a friend in the street, maybe it's someone at school. Is God's glory showing through your life to that person? And if not, just ask God to help you so that when we do leave here, we can be that God wants us to be, a faithful servant, and we can see others around us encouraged, strengthened, and maybe even see some saved. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray you'd help us, Lord, to be faithful, Lord, to allow you to work in our life. Lord, to be faithful in our Bible time and our submission, our subjection to you as our Lord and Savior, Lord, that our life is not our own. God, we are bought with a price. And Lord, we are going to give an account one day. And I pray you'd help us, Lord, to take care of what you've given us, to seek you working in our life, Lord, to be faithful, to allow you to help, not just strengthen us, but Lord, see souls around us saved. I pray you'd help those that are here tonight, Lord, maybe there's a blessing to them, that it would help them. Lord, we do thank you and love you for your goodness to us, and thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We have an invitation. If you want to go ahead and stand right there, and if you need to come up and pray.